Scripture reading for this evening is come from Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29, as is up there also. Verses 13 through 15. I'll give you a moment to turn there or use your technology. Isaiah 29, 13 through 15. I will be reading from the English Standard Version. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of the discerning men shall be hidden. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, who sees us? Who knows us?
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Hope you've had a good day. When Randy said, if you're using technology, it brought to my mind something that Daniel Howell talked about. I believe it was him, about how even this is technology in a sense, because in the days of the apostles, there was no such arrangement of pages as we have now. It was more of a scroll, and the codex was a while in coming. So this is even technology right here. So whatever technology you're using, as long as it has the Word of God in it, on it, that's the main thing. And we hope that you have that with you tonight and that you will consult with it as we go through this lesson. Glad to have you with us tonight. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad you've come our way and hope you'll give us a chance to visit before you get away. And if we can help, please let us know. I was late getting in to the auditorium. And have been a little bit here lately. We're making plans for the Mountain Empire Men's Fellowship, first one we've ever done here at Central. And the more we're doing, the more exciting I get about it, the more excited I get. It's going to be on Saturday, August 27th. It is for all of the men of the congregation, old and young. And we really do want fathers to bring their sons, and we want sons to bring their fathers, because this is a day that will encourage all men to be better servants of Christ. So mark that date on your calendar. Make it a high priority. Wives, you do your part in making sure your husbands make it a high priority, because we really do want it to be a great day, and we're going to invite people from all over the region. So let's be thinking about that, be praying about that. And very soon we're going to have something on our website about what we have so far. So we're going to build it up as we get closer, but be praying for that. Now let's get our Bibles out. It'll be a few minutes before we get into the Bible, but that's our ultimate goal, is to find out what God says on the subject that we're going to discuss this evening. I'm sure you've heard the proverbial question, if a tree falls in the forest and nobody is there to hear it, does it make a sound? And we could talk a long time about that, I guess, but what good would it do? No doubt you have given your opinion on it at one time or another, and it's one of those questions. You really can't give the right answer, I guess, or maybe you think you can. But it's kind of a fun question. And yet there's a point there. Let's alter the question just a little bit. If nobody is present and we do something that is normally called sin, is it still a sin? I think most of us know the answer to that. We shouldn't have to debate that. We shouldn't have to argue about it. If it is recognized in the Word of God as a sin, then yeah, it doesn't matter if anybody is present or not. It is a sin. But applying that has been a struggle through the centuries. It's not a new thing. It is a problem that has been around, I guess, as long as people have been around. What do we do when no one is looking? That's the question. And tonight I want to begin by talking about some of the things that we are tempted to do. I'm not going to get real specific, so don't get too worried about it. But we do want to at least touch on some areas, and then we want to turn to the Word of God and find out what the Word of God says. So let's get into that. Let's think about what we do when no one is looking. First of all, the temptations that we may face when no one is looking. In 1993, Peter Steiner published a cartoon in the New Yorker, and it said a lot more than it looks at first glance. And here you see one dog is sitting at a computer keyboard, and he's communicating somehow to a friend dog. And he says, on the internet, no one knows you're a dog. And that has become kind of a classic cartoon because of the message it presents. And that's true, isn't it? I mean, I don't know about dogs, if they can get on the keyboard and do anything intelligible. But the point is, if you're on one end of the keyboard and you're communicating with somebody in another part of the world, unless you're doing it by camera, by video, you can tell them anything, and they may choose to believe it. Isn't that the basis of cyber stalking and lots of things like that? But it just points to the fact that in this age, in this age of new technology, there are even more problems, even more temptations that we may face. And it's something that we need to think about in advance. What are some of these areas of concern? Well, we could talk about, number one, anonymous postings. Anonymous postings. If you're in my age range, you know all about newspapers and letters to the editor. And that's a venue where people can write in and say, I'm angry about the potholes in the street and how they're not doing anything about them. Or I'm angry about this or that. Almost all the newspapers with which I've been familiar have a policy that you've got to sign that letter before they even consider publishing it. And that doesn't guarantee they will, but you've got to provide an identity. And I don't know how far they would go in checking it, but the point is, you could not just post an anonymous letter to the editor. But in our new age of comments and postings on the internet, all of that has changed. There was an article in the New Yorker magazine, October 23rd, 2013, entitled "The Psychology of Online Comments." And in this article, they cite, quote, a phenomenon that the psychologist John Suler memorably termed the online disinhibition effect. Say that three times quickly. The online disinhibition effect. And the point is, you know, we have certain inhibitions. We're probably not going to say something ugly to somebody's face, but if they're not around, we might say something ugly about them. And that's just the way people are. Well, this says that online, when there is no identity necessary, then people lose their inhibitions, and they are much more free to say whatever they're thinking. In fact, this article goes on and cites a study. When Arthur Santana, a communications professor at the University of Houston, analyzed 900 randomly chosen user comments on articles about immigration, half from newspapers that allowed anonymous postings and half from ones that didn't, he discovered that anonymity made a perceptible difference. A full 53% of anonymous commenters were uncivil. And I think you know the meaning of that word, uncivil. They said whatever came to their mind, nice or not. 53% of anonymous commenters were uncivil, as opposed to 29% of registered non-anonymous commenters. And here's the point. Anonymity, Santana concluded, encouraged incivility. Those are big words. I'm not used to that. But anonymity encourages incivility. And I've seen that. you know, if you're on a sports site, you're reading an article about a certain athlete, and you go past the article further down, there may be comments there, and it can get vicious. People will say all kinds of things when they don't have to identify themselves, and that kind of thing, in fact, led the magazine that's been around a long time and now has an online presence, Popular Science. In September of 2013, they began a new policy of not accepting online comments for the very reasons that we've just talked about. No more online comments of any kind because people are so incivil toward one another. And that's just the way we are. Most people are reluctant to say hurtful things if we are in the presence of someone, but away from them, who's going to know that I said it? And if I don't feel like I will be discovered in having said that, then I just say whatever. And again, that's the key factor in things like cyberbullying, which is a real problem for a lot of our young people particularly. A second area where we might be tempted by the fact that no one is looking, or we think so at least, is viewing immoral material. And I think you knew this was going to come up. The idea of pornography. And it is a very real problem. Now, I grew up in the 1960s in a small town in eastern Kentucky, and if I had wanted to purchase material like that, I think I knew of one place in town that sold that kind of material, and it was a liquor store. And I knew that if I were to go in there, somebody, it was a small town, remember, who knew me would probably see me, and it would get back, and there was that inhibiting factor, and I just didn't even think about doing something like that because of the danger of being detected. That was a major part of why a lot of people didn't do that. But today, I don't have to go into any details here. It is everywhere. It is on television, on cable. It is on the internet. You don't have to look hard. You don't have to be looking at all to run across material like this. And if you have a smartphone, wherever you go, it's going to come after you. It is there. And you can do it without anybody knowing what you're doing unless you slip up and happen to get caught. Now, is it any wonder, therefore, that adult entertainment, if you want to call it that, has become such a huge industry, and the figures on how much money is brought in by that is just stunning. Just stunning. It is a major industry, and it accounts for a large percentage of online traffic. A large percentage of online traffic. But I found this interesting. There was a poll conducted by George Barna, and I believe it was the year 2014. I don't have that. Yeah, it is. But George Barna, who is a religious pollster, surveyed men who said they were Christians, and he found that 64% of men who say they are Christians admitted that they were viewing online pornography at least monthly. And when you wonder, well, what about non-Christian men? 71%? Not a big gap. 71 versus 64. And again, if you think nobody's going to find out, and there's all kinds of, I shouldn't even say this, there's all kinds of mechanisms to where you can hide your tracks, supposedly, on the internet. And when you factor that kind of thing in, it becomes even more tempting. But there is that temptation as well. Let me throw out a couple of other ideas that are not necessarily high-tech or new technology, but there is workplace loafing. And that one's been around a long time, but is it any less, or is it still a problem? And I guess if any of you are employers, you could tell us firsthand stories about how employees, you know, if they know you're coming around, they're going to be really working hard, but if they know that you're going to be out of the office or out of the plant for a prolonged period of time, then efficiency drops dramatically. And why is that? Because there is that temptation. Nobody's around. Nobody's going to be checking on me. Why not play a few hands of solitaire on the computer? Why not go in the break room and take a nap? And again, you see, there is that temptation. And then a fourth area where we might be tempted by the idea that nobody will see is obeying traffic laws. And that one's easily documented. I mean, what is the first thing we do when we spot a police car up ahead? I mean, even if we're doing the speed limit, my tendency is, you know, let up on the gas. I don't know why, but there's just that idea. And yet, there are those who will say, well, nobody's around, I will not be spotted, and why not? Why not do something like that? There are other areas we could talk about, but what you're seeing in each of these is, if we feel like nobody is looking, if nobody's going to find out, then the restraints are removed, the inhibitions are dropped, and we jump right in. Dr. Philip B. Dembo, in an article entitled, Who Are You When No One Is Looking?, wrote this. He said, if we portray one person to the world and choose another behind closed doors without transparency, a schism is created that cannot right itself. If the two identities collide, and they always eventually do, someone will inevitably get hurt, and its impact can be, well, devastating. And then he adds, think Tiger Woods here. He has never truly been the same since his two worlds collided. The illusion he portrayed to his wife and the world, and the truth of who he was while nobody was looking. And you see, that's the dilemma that we face just on this earth. You know, what are the consequences among the people that we know, the people that trust us? What's going to happen if it is found out that I'm not really the man that I proclaim myself to be? That brings us to the Bible. And the message that I want to get across is the character of a Christian. The character of a Christian. H. Jackson Brown once made this statement. He said, our character is what we do when we think no one is looking. Now, reflect on that for a minute. Our character, not our reputation. Reputation and character can be vastly different. And we've seen that time and time again. He says, our character is what we do when we think no one is looking. And others have made similar statements. Legendary basketball coach John Wooden, for example, said the true test of a man's character is what he does when no one is watching. And lots of statements like that can be found. Now, that can be a good thing. We've heard about, for example, the secret Santas that always seem to appear in the holiday season. And what are they? They're people that want to help other people, but they don't want any recognition for it. They don't want people to be looking at the good that they're doing. And as a result, a lot of good is done. So it can be a good thing, but it can also be a very devastating thing. In the Bible, we find people that thought they could hide their deeds. I won't spend much time with this because you know these examples very well. Joshua chapter 7 is a classic, I think. Joshua chapter 7. We'll look at verses 20 and 21 in a moment. But in Joshua 7, the people of Israel have now entered into the land of Canaan. They have already conquered the city of Jericho, which really bolstered their confidence. They now know that God is with them. And even though it's such a heavily fortified city, God gave it to them with very little effort on their part. All they had to do was march around the city a few times, blow a trumpet, and then go in and take over. Well, now they are coming up against a small city, nothing like Jericho, and yet they are defeated. In fact, there were 36 Israelite soldiers killed in that battle, and the people are disheartened. Their hearts melt, the Bible says. God tells Joshua, there's some sin in the camp, and I'm going to show you who it is. And so we go through the process, and eventually we come down to this man, Achan. Joshua chapter 7, verses 20 and 21. And when he is finally pinpointed, here's what he says. Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a gold, bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. Now, if you hadn't read anything before that, you might say, well, there's something going on here because he's hiding it. And if you go back into chapter 6, you see where God tells Joshua to tell the people, leave everything of value that you find in Jericho, the silver and gold particularly, because that is devoted to the Lord, or devoted to destruction, as it is sometimes put. But the point was, that was off limits. They were not to touch it. They were not to take it for themselves. And yet Achan did. He said, well, nobody's looking. Nobody knows I took it to my tent. I'll dig a hole in the ground. I'll bury it there. It's mine. But of course, in the end, he was responsible for the deaths of those 36 soldiers, as well as his family, as well as himself. It was a tragic mistake, thinking that he could hide from God. Another example is found in Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 7 through 12 there. And here God is taking Ezekiel the prophet on a tour of Jerusalem, we might say. The end is near. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and God is showing Ezekiel why. And here's one of the exhibits that is produced. Ezekiel chapter 8, beginning in verse 7. He brought me to the entrance of the court, and when I looked, behold, there was a hole in the wall. Now that's odd. A hole in the wall at the temple. And when I looked, behold, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, son of man, dig in the wall. So I dug in the wall, and behold, there was an entrance. This has been dug there on purpose. And he said to me, go in and see the vile abominations that they are committing here. So I went in and saw, and there engraved on the wall all around was every form of creeping things and loathsome beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel. And before them stood 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, with Jezaniah the son of Shaphan standing among them. Each had his censer in his hand, and the smoke of the cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark? They're worshiping idols. Have you seen what they're doing in the dark? Each in his room of pictures, for they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. They were wrong. God did see. God led Ezekiel right to the scene of the crime. God didn't have to go looking for it. He already knew where it was taking place. And those who thought that the Lord does not see were only deluding themselves. Then the passage in Isaiah that was read a little bit ago, Isaiah chapter 29, look at verse 15. And here is a statement of God and indicting Israel earlier than Ezekiel, but he says here, ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, who sees us? Who knows us? Well, obviously God did, because he's pointing his finger at them right there. And it all shows that there have always been people that think, nobody's watching. There's nothing to keep me from doing what God tells me I shouldn't, and therefore I will. But in all of these cases, it was a major mistake. Now, we're living a long time after any of this in the Bible. I mean, the newest part of the Bible is almost 2,000 years ago. We're much more sophisticated today. We have all this new technology. We have ways of evading God now, right? That takes us to the main idea of our lesson, and it's a very simple one. Nothing can be hidden from the Lord. Nothing can be hidden from the Lord. And this is the one truth that we need to understand. It doesn't matter how sophisticated we've become or how high-tech we are. It's like the criminals that think, I've come up with a perfect crime, and no one will ever detect me. And of course, most of the time they are found out. There may be those rare exceptions, but with God, there will be none. Go to Psalm 139, a passage I think you're very familiar with, Psalm 139. And in verses 7 through 12, David is especially focusing on the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. But it's as if David here is looking for places where a person could go where God is not. Where can I go where God is not? Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, and maybe he's thinking about outer space there, the stars, the moon, it's hard to say. But he said, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that is the realm of the dead, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, and they didn't know much about the sea then, but he said, if I could go to the depths of the sea, even there, he says in verse 10, your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. And even if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. God has night vision. God has night vision. There is nowhere we can go where God is not. That's the message of Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. And in Jeremiah 16 and verse 17, the message comes from God himself. Jeremiah 16 and verse 17, where God says there, my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. And again, if we are of the sort that think, well, it's dark, I'm alone at home, nobody knows what I'm about to do, did you remember God? Did you remember that God is always present and he knows there is no covering up with him? That's the message of Hebrews 4, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And here actually we learn two important truths. Listen to what it says. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Truth number one, God sees it all. Truth number two, we're going to have to give an answer to God. Now, when you put those two together, doesn't it just make sense that we ought to live honestly with God? I mean, he knows anyway what we are doing. And one day we're going to have to give an answer to him. So shouldn't we just be up front with him when we make a mistake? Admit it. Confess our sin. Repent of it. And then try to live the way he reveals to us. Because there is no cover-up with God. All things are revealed to God. And he's the one to whom we will give an account. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, Paul makes a specific application here to the workplace, but the principle, again, applies in many different areas. We talked earlier about workplace loafing, the idea that nobody's going to see. Well, Paul talks about that here in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 5. Bondservants, or your translation may say slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Now wait a minute. My master is harsh. He is cruel. He's unfeeling. Doesn't matter. Paul says, obey these earthly masters as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service. And what do you think that is? Well, again, it's the idea that if they're watching, then I work. If they're not watching, then I just take it easy. Eye service. Not with eye service. As people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. And I believe what he's doing there at the end is saying this applies to everybody in every situation. Let us live as to Christ always. Whatever the situation, because one day we will answer to Him. The simplest statement of this principle is probably found in Numbers 32, verse 23. Numbers 32, verse 23, there Moses is admonishing the tribes of Manasseh. I'm getting it all messed up now. There were 2.5 tribes that said, we want to stay on this side of the river. And Moses said, okay, as long as you go with the rest of Israel into the promised land, then you can go back and possess this as your inheritance. And he says in that setting, he says, be sure your sin will find you out. In other words, if you don't do what you agreed to do today, be sure your sin will find you out. And that's really the idea that we're looking at, isn't it? That even though we think we have avoided detection, nobody has seen what we are doing, that sin will catch up with us one day. And of course, how could we close this lesson without referring to the example of Joseph? In Genesis 39, you remember how Joseph had been taken to Egypt, sold as a slave, and now he has risen in his service in the house of Potiphar. And yet there's a problem that has arisen, and that is the wife of Potiphar has taken a liking to Joseph. She says, come lie with me. And she does this day after day, and there comes a day. Listen to what it says in verses 11 and 12, Genesis 39. One day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And notice, the point is made, nobody was there except Potiphar's wife and Joseph. So it looks like the perfect opportunity. Nobody will know, nobody will find out. It might lead to some advantages for Joseph if he goes along with it. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Why did he do that? Go back to verse 9. Genesis 39 and verse 9, and here is why he does it. And this is what he had been telling her from the beginning. He is not greater in this house. He's talking about the wife, the husband of Potiphar's wife. He's talking about Potiphar. And he says, he's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It would have been a sin against Potiphar. It would have been a sin against Potiphar's wife. She wouldn't have thought of it in that way, but it would have been. But most of all, it would have been a sin against God. Joseph was able to make that decision because he had already engraved that truth on his heart. If he had waited until the moment, would he have had the strength to do it? Probably not. Because as a young man, a good-looking young man, as the text tells us, he might not have had that strength. And that's the key for all of us. We've got to engrave it on our hearts in advance, because temptations are going to come. Will we be ready for them? Rick Ezell, in an article entitled, Are You a Person of Integrity?, gives us a little background information on that word integrity. He said, quote, it is derived from the same root word as integer, meaning whole. In other words, no discrepancy exists between one's public life and one's private life. People of integrity have nothing to hide and nothing to fear. And so the point of the lesson, I hope, is obvious. We are to live every moment as if somebody is watching us, because he is. Whether any human eyes are upon us, I don't know. There will be times, lots of times, where no human eyes will be looking upon us. But God's eyes always are. And you know what? That's good news. That's not meant to frighten any of us unless we rebel and choose to go against his will. But it's really good news to know that God is with us and always watching out for us. Are you a child of God? He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. and help you with these struggles that we all have. And if you would just surrender to Jesus, obeying His will as He has revealed it, believing He is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, turning away from it, confessing your faith in Him, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, simple things, God will forgive you. And if you've done that, have you been faithful, or do you need to repent? Do you need to ask for the prayers of others that you might be strong and resist these temptations? Whatever you need, tonight come as we stand and sing.